Well, I guess I've had about a two-week break from being here at this spot anyway. The David Witt, the Voice of the Martyrs guy, was with us, and then we were gone last week, and Ken filled in. So it's good to be back. So thanks, Ken, for doing that. I got most of the way through it. It was kind of long, though, right? I was glad to check out those minutes there. Ken every now and then likes to give me a hard time, but I've got some pretty hard evidence that he has no room to talk, does he? Does he? No? I guess it's according to where you're standing or sitting, huh? Well, we are in the midst of our study on the church, and it's hard to tell exactly where this is going to go, but where we've been so far is we've looked at what is the church, and that the church is all believers everywhere of all denominations, of every nationality, of people that have accepted Christ as their Savior, that they are depending on nothing else but the sacrificial, substitutional death of Christ on the cross in their place. And those people have been baptized into the body of Christ. But the way that's the way the body operates, though, is not on that necessarily worldwide level. We can't really connect with believers in Zimbabwe on a regular basis. But we operate through the local body. And that's the way, believe it or not, this a seemingly frail at times, sometimes even corrupt thing that we call the church, the local body, is the way that God has decided to do His work. And our attempt here is to do this as God directs, according to Scripture, and to see what He wants from us. Certainly not that we will claim to ever have it perfectly, but we will continue to move towards that. We looked at passion and commitment. We gave it the funny title of Stop Dating the Church. And to commit, get both feet in somewhere in a local body. And we believe that that is the admonition of Scripture, that you are to be an integral part, doing your part, or something's missing. If you are a believer and you're not committed, and if you're not passionate about the body, then your part is missing. So something is missing if you are not there. We talked about the value of the body, which has all sorts of implications, that the body was purchased with the blood of Christ, that's the value of it. Is there anything more valuable than the Creator, Sovereign God from all eternity past that would become a man and then as a man shed His blood? That is the most valuable commodity in the universe. And that was the price that was paid for the church. And we looked at the illustrations that the church is a temple, that we are all living stones built together to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Certainly the illustration of the body, that we are His body. We are the representation of Christ to each other in the world, that we are to carry on His work and His purpose together. The bride of Christ, and that Christ loves His bride. He protects it, and He honors, and He disciplines, and He corrects. And that we are born into the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that has a lot of implications for our relationships, that we are a part of one family. But what is the standard for, the other thing we looked at, that we are members of one another. And then last week, Ken, compassion in the body of Christ. And the one thing we want to know is, what is the standard for this body, for this particular local body? What is the standard for us? What is expected of us? The most radical thing that we can do, what is the most radical thing that we can do to give them a taste of Jesus. To give each other a taste of Jesus. To give the world a taste of Jesus. And that is what we are to do. We are to represent Christ to each other and to the world. So what is the most radical thing that we can do to do that? What is the best way to illustrate wholehearted surrender to the will of the Father? And what is it that can motivate us to sacrifice for each other, to reach out to the lost, to desire the best for each other? Do you know what desiring the best for each other is? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's desiring the best for each other. To be willing to sacrifice for that. To motivate, what's going to motivate us to reach to the lost? To what is going to motivate us to desire the best for each other? It is love. The love of Christ. Now, that's going to, it's not about if somebody likes us. It's not about if they're nice to us. But are we willing to lay down our lives? The greatest good is not mere human love. This is, we're talking the love of Christ, which is the most radical thing that we can do. And the love of Christ looked different at different times. Christ at times said to people, "You brood of vipers." He let people with great potential walk away, always with open arms for them to return. Paul said to the Galatians, foolish Galatians, and he said to the Christians at Corinth to put that man out of the church that is in sin. But his love also shared the gospel and the love with cruel taskmasters, prison guards that would beat him and stone him and mistreat him. He showed love and forgiveness to them. And Christ himself, obviously, showed his love at the cross, particularly with the words, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." It's a radical love for God, a love for the brethren, and a love for the world. A love that is not satisfied with human affection, but presses on to the sacrificial love of Christ. So, if we will operate as the church, as the body, then this must be seen in us. And it's not an easy place to get to, I will guarantee you. Because we can keep it surface and we can smooth things over, but the love of Christ, that's not where the love of Christ goes. So let's try to get a little better understanding. One thing that we have to be so careful in the body to not do, and it is easy to quench the Spirit, to put out the fire of the Spirit. Because as we submit to the Holy Spirit, we will have a passion for God and a passion for the body. A fire, if you will. And there are things that we need to avoid. And there are things that if we're not obedient in, that we will put out the fire. So let's go to a couple of verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, let's don't go there. That just says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Let's go to Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we, as individuals, turn away from Christ for any reason, in any way, you see, the Holy Spirit is a person. We know that. How can we possibly hurt God? God, the Holy Spirit. How could we possibly hurt God? He is infinite. He is completely independent. He is completely satisfied within himself. How could we hurt a God like that? Well, he allows himself to be hurt by us. And it is when we turn away from his open arms. And that's one thing, that's what is going to be a focus that we're going to talk about today. Is how do we not turn away from the open arms of Christ? We can, as individuals, do that. You see, a lot of times there's just like this picture of the body being a fire. And we each are coals that come to make up that fire. And if we are putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our individual life, then we are contributing to putting out, quenching the Spirit within the body. So we want to know how, because this is the tendency of every church, to quench the Spirit. The tendency is to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit and to rely on our own strength, because it's a lot easier, in a sense, to do that. It's a lot more of our tendency to operate in our own strength. So, how in the world is it possible to not quench the Spirit? If we do not have the love of Christ, then this will quench the Spirit. So we're going to take a look at how we can have that. How is that possible? So, how do we put God's purposes first and not our own? A huge quenching of the Spirit is selfishness, is self-centeredness, doing things our own way. It's seeing sin and faults and dealing with it without sin ourselves. We will get to how we treat one another more specifically at a later time. We want to understand what the relationship, what does it look like? How are we specifically to treat each other? How are we to interact with one another? But before we look at the specifics, we're going to go to the answer of how can we have the love of Christ for the world and for the body, for each other. That radical love from which flows the interaction of the body. Things like, you know, we mentioned this one, I think the last time, was that there's a whole list in the New Testament of one another's. It's the primary one is love one another. And that's the one mentioned the most. But there are a lot of others that are built on that. To be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to have the same mind as one another, to accept one another, admonish one another, serve one another, bear with one another, and the going and making disciples, all out of the same motive of love. So, how do we love one another? Tony shared with me something the other day that he wanted to see, and he wasn't telling me this necessarily, I don't think, but what he liked to see in sermons was, okay, that all sounds really good. That sounds good. Love one another, do this, do that, go do this. How do you do that? Tell me how to do it. I want to do it. How do you do it? So, we're going to try to go straight to the punchline today and say, how do we love one another? So let's go to John chapter 15. There's a book, and I went ahead and just put it in your outline, in your notes, so you wouldn't have to write it down. It goes into great detail about this. So I would recommend it to you. It's called Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. And so, let's start with the end of the story to see where we're going. This kind of struck me as I was reading through this 15th chapter of John, that the culmination, the end of the story is verse 12 and verse 17. This is where we're going to, so you know where we're headed. If you fall asleep or you have to run out for an emergency, you at least know where we're going. This is where we're going to end up. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So, the love we are talking about here is fruit. It's the result of something else. Now, there's a whole list of fruit we know in Galatians 5:22. where it's, you know, the list of the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Did I actually get them all? Faithfulness. I never get them all. The fruit. But as Ken mentioned last week, a lot of times the primary thing in a list will be mentioned first. And love is mentioned first in that list. So along with the fruit of love, you're going to get the fruit of these other things also. But there is a secret to the body loving one another. And we're going to follow the process and end up there. And you really have to look at the love of Christ and think of His love, not mere human sentiment or human affection when we talk about love. So we'll hopefully gain a fuller understanding of that as we go through here. But if we do not have this with each other, within the body of Christ, then we will grieve the Spirit. And we will quench the Spirit's fire in this body. So let's go to, we'll just start with verse 1. And we'll just see where we know where we're going to end up. And if we don't end up there, if we personally do not follow this process, and if we do not follow it as a body, then if an individual does not, the body loses, that individual loses, and the world loses. Because the world does not end up seeing Christ in you. So let's go with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He's just using a simple illustration here from their life, from their agricultural life, where they would have those terraces out there in the fields, and they were just, you know, just fields of these grapevines. And there would be a gardener, of course, that would tend these and come and do the work in the garden and take care of specific things with these grapevines. And Jesus is using in the analogy saying that my Father, God the Father, is the gardener. He's the one that takes care of this. And I am the vine. I am the true vine. And if you as a branch are not connected with, in union with me, then you are not a true branch. So let's go to verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. Now, I believe this speaks to us individually, our own personal relationship with God, but also us as a body, we get pruned. As a body, branches get cut off. So, you know, the way they would do this is they would go into these vineyards and they would cut off the dead wood. Now, a branch that was really connected and alive, but just not bearing fruit, they wouldn't cut it off, but they would prune it back to not waste all of its nutrients on just spreading and spreading, but cut it back so it would fulfill its purpose, which was to produce fruit. So, there's always a question when people read through this, well, the branch is cut off. Boy, that seems really harsh. What is that? And let's get to that in just a minute. But that, I do not believe that's talking about a true branch that is truly connected to Christ. But I'll explain that in just a minute. The fruit is an expectation. It shows Christ living in us. And I'd like to go to a few verses to expound on that. Fruit is expected. And we'll read through it. It's a strong expectation of the vine and of the gardener. Let's go to Matthew 7:17. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And Matthew 21:19. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. Okay, this was Jesus walking down the road. There was a fig tree. He saw it from a distance. The fig trees in this part of the world, they spend their nutrients and their energy first to bear fruit, not leaves. So when you see a fig tree in full leaf out, then what you expect when you go there is that that tree will have fruit on it. So Jesus was walking up to this tree. It appeared that it should. It was going to have fruit on it. But when he really inspected, there was no fruit there. There was an expectation of fruit. Let's go to Romans 7:4. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." The very resurrection of Christ had a purpose, that we might bear fruit to God. And one more, Luke 13:6-9. "Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and when he went to look for fruit on it, he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" There was mercy extended here to give the tree another year. But there still was this expectation of fruit. And along with fruit, there's this implication in this John chapter 15. Not just fruit, a fruit of the Spirit, but fruitful labor is what is intended. Not just your own personal fruit, but actual fruitful labor, where you are laboring and serving God, not in your own strength, but in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and there are results happening. There's fruit happening. Now, I also mentioned here, let's go back to John. If you just hang with me, we're just going to try to go through this process and get to our end result. Notice there that the branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. Now, pruning is a difficult thing. If you have a favorite little cherry tree in the backyard, and it's kind of hard to cut the branches off of that thing. You don't want to do that. It's sort of just painful. But you know, if you really want to see a crop of cherries the next year, you better trim it back. I found out by personal experience. We didn't cut our cherry trees. There were no cherry trees the next. There were no cherries the next year. Pruning is a painful process. We all get pruned. We all get pruned. Nobody is exempt from pruning. And it can be difficult, but it's necessary for fruit. Now, there are some requirements to get the results of pruning. We must have humility and not fight it. We must be still, be quiet. We must trust God through the circumstances that are pruning us. Another effective pruning tool of God is the Word. The Word that we study on our own, the Word that is taught. There's the pruning tool of accountability in the body. He uses this to help us produce more fruit, not to hurt us, but to help us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, pruning, you could also throw discipline in there. You could throw the discipline of the Lord into pruning. If you are a believer, If you're not a believer, basically, head on off on your own. You might not even get, you might never get a spanking. But if you are a child of God, and you go across the street where you're not supposed to go, and you keep on going, and you refuse, and you refuse, and you keep on going, and you do things your own way, and you don't listen, pretty soon, you're going to get the disciplined hand of the Lord. Now, a lot of times, the disciplined hand of the body, if the church is doing its job, will be able to step in. And you won't have to have the disciplined hand of the Lord. So, this could be a form of pruning. But pruning does not necessarily mean discipline. Just because you get pruned from the Lord does not mean that there's sin. Now, we should always examine our lives for sin when there's pruning going on. You know, difficult things that are shaping you, the word that is challenging you, accountability. We should always examine ourselves for sin. But sometimes pruning is just pruning. It's just God dealing with us and perfecting us. So let's go on to verse 3. This is Jesus obviously speaking to his disciples. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, he's telling them they are being pruned. They have been pruned. They belong to him. They are his branches, these disciples he's talking to. Now, if you remember, there's an incident where Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. You remember? And Peter said, "No, don't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, you can't be mine if I don't wash your feet." And he says, "Well, wash my whole body." And Jesus said, "You don't understand. You're already clean. I'm just going to wash your feet. They're dirty. Your contact with the world, your daily sin that you need to be alert to and take care of and get forgiven for and deal with continuously and constantly. You're already clean." Then he said, "Except one of you is not clean." That was Judas. Judas was not clean. You see, Judas looked like a branch. He had leaves. But there was no fruit. There was no fruit there. So I believe that's like those branches that are cut away and thrown in the fire. They've never had any fruit. They never bore any fruit. They were not branches of the true vine. As he says in verse 1, "I am the true vine." They were not really branches. They were never clean. Just like he was said of Judas among the disciples. So I believe that cutting off the branches, the dead would, I believe that's what that is referring to. We as true believers do not get cut off and thrown in the fire, but we sure do get pruned. Verse 4. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, this is really the crux right here, this verse. If you want to go back and review what it means to abide, then go back to this verse and go over it and meditate on it and think about it. This is talking about the vine and the branches, we the branches, this union to the vine. If there's any barrier between the branch and the vine, fruit will not be produced. The nutrients will not be able to get through. There's other words are translated here. If you have the NIV, it says, "remain in me." If you have some other versions, it says, "abide in me." It's abide. It's remain. It's the Greek word is M-E-N-O, meno, with a long over the O. It's to continue. It's to stay. It's to dwell. It's to tarry. To dwell, to tarry, to stay, to remain, to abide. To continue being connected in a vital union with Christ. To have unbroken fellowship. You see, he promises to never leave us, and that's not what this is talking about. But his presence with us has barriers to it. If we do not maintain the union, then there are barriers between, and we do not produce fruit. If we are not producing fruit, you can be sure that we are not remaining, we are not tarrying, we are not continuing on, we are not abiding, we are not maintaining this vital union with the vine. Now, if you're a Christian, in some shape, form, or fashion, you heard Jesus say, "Come unto me, come to me, and be forgiven, and receive refreshing, and have a new life." At some point you heard that and you responded to it and you got a new life and you walked with Him. And with great relief from the burden of sin, you entered that relationship with Him. But it didn't last. You wandered from Him. And this wasn't the same after a while. But He has opened up His full heart to us, to receive us. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we choose self over what He has offered. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we choose self over what He has offered. We quench the Spirit's fire in the body when we choose self over what He has offered. He has offered to make us one with Him. So now He says, not just come to Me. You see the wording here should make sense. It's not just come to Me, stay with Me, remain with Me, tarry with Me, abide with Me, maintain the vital union. This is what you were meant for. This is what you were meant for. That union with Christ. You can do nothing without it, it says. You can do nothing. This is meant for the weak. You say, oh, I can never live like that. I fail too much. I could never live in that vital fellowship continuously with Christ. This is meant for the weak. If you think that, if you say that, this is meant for you. And it's meant for me. It's not meant for those to remain that are prideful, independent, stubborn, unrepentant, trying to do things in their own strength. It's for those who know they are absolutely weak and they are helpless to do it. That's who this is for. The weak. Abiding in Jesus is nothing but the giving up of oneself to be ruled and taught and led and so to rest in His love. What did He say? Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. Abide in Me. Your response to that? What should your response to that be? Lord, I abide in You. I yield myself fully to You. I remain in You. I rely on You. I do Your bidding. I take Your yoke. I undertake this without delay. And every failure of Yours and every failure of mine just shines the light all the more on My inability and the urgency to the command of love to abide in Me and to believe that He will sustain you. You must believe it to get the fruit of it. This is not a sentimental, oh, I always talk with Jesus all day. I always talk with Jesus. Well, if you always talk with Jesus all day, then there will be evidence. There will be fruit, there will be righteousness, and there will be fruitful labor. There will be a oneness with Christ, a single-mindedness for the purposes of Christ. Everything with Christ at the center. There will be love, there will be joy, there will be peace, there will be patience, kindness, all those things we talked about, and fruitful labor, being about the business of Christ. If you have a vital union to Christ, this will be the result. Some come unto Me, and some come, but are not prepared to give up everything and fully abide, not prepared to remain in Him, not prepared to abide, to stay, to tarry. Let's read verse 4 again. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. Again, this is supernatural living. The kind of fruit that is expected of us. I mean, it's expected. Jesus expects fruit of us. The body should expect fruit of us. If there's no fruit, then something's wrong. Then we need to correct some things. We need to live our lives fully for Christ. We need to surrender. We need to rid ourselves of the things that are barriers to our intimacy and to our union with Christ. We cannot do this if we do not abide in Him. If we do not depend fully on Him, we will not bear fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Did I just read that? No. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in him, you will bear fruit. If you do not, you will not. It's pretty simple. Fruit is generally an obvious thing. You don't have to wonder. And people don't really have to wonder. Fruit is an obvious thing. Let's go to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. As we've already discussed, it's dead wood. That's dead wood. The life of Christ in us will produce fruit. Those branches never produced fruit. And he says to continue in it. Now, I would like to just point something out here to you, is that this does not happen overnight. Okay? In a sense, it takes practice. Think of that term, practicing the presence of God, in a little bit of a different light. It takes, when you fail, when you are not producing fruit. Do you know what it's like to not produce fruit? Everybody produces fruit all the time. I don't. I know what it's like to not produce fruit. When I'm not producing fruit, it's like, oh, God, I relied on myself again. Forgive me. Connect me. I want to abide in you. I hold nothing back from you. And you're back. You're abiding. You're abiding in Him. And there has to be a patience and a perseverance. We expect fruit. Jesus expects fruit. Yet, we have to persevere and not give up. It takes practice. And the longer we tarry, the longer we remain, the more we continue in Him, you get a cluster of grapes that is like Canaan land fruit. When you come, you must believe. He says, I will give you rest. It's not another burden. To abide in Christ is not another burden. It's not the law. It's to rest in Christ. Let's go to verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Our desires become aligned with His desires. We are no longer. What's a key ingredient in abiding? It's no longer being self-focused. It's no longer being need-focused. It's no longer like the complaining Israelites in the desert. Prayer becomes a weapon of righteousness, and true prayer is in essence dependence on God. And when we are abiding in Christ, we have the same purpose and the same goals, the same heart as Christ. We are aligned with Him. And then He desires to use our prayers to move the world. That's how He works. But our prayers are not effective unless we are abiding in Him. Unless we know His purpose. We're living His purpose. We're willing to die for His purpose. Then we are abiding in Him. And prayer is the essence of this God dependence. In His yoke, our purpose becomes His purpose. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we try to produce fruit on our own strength, the yoke is not light. It is a burden. Let's go to verse 8. Back to John chapter 15. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our excuses are many, but this is His desire and His plan for us. Fruit of the Spirit and fruitful labor. Taking on His purpose in the world, in His power, and revealing Him to the world. And we cannot do it in our own strength. And we cannot do it if we hang on to self. It won't happen. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. He loves us with the same love that the Father loved Him. But you know, this is a rugged type of a love. He allowed Jesus to go to the cross to accomplish His purpose. We wouldn't really deem that love. But that's the love of God. It has eternity in view, not just the here and now. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Obedience is necessary to remaining. We cannot remain in that vital union with Christ if we are not being obedient to what the Word says and to what He calls us to. We tend to separate these two, especially in our culture. We like to think that we can have this union with Christ and not really live in obedience. We'll have obvious sin in our life, and we're going on and praying and talking to God, or thinking we're praying and talking to God, because there's no union there. There's a barrier between us and God. Obedience is a necessary aspect of abiding. But from here comes a motivation for obedience. And I would like to just be able to describe this to you. I don't know if I can. You know, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, when He was, and we've talked about this before, when He was in the garden and He was sweating blood and He didn't know if He could bear what was going to take place next. And that is commonly thought of, that was the physical pain He was about to endure. But that's not really what He was dreading. And more accurately, it's thought that, well, it's the sin of the world He's about to carry. And that was true. But it was the result of that was His dread. His dread was that He would be separated from the Father. Now, how can this be and how can that take place? I can't really explain that to you, that God the Son could be separated from God the Father, from union, tri-unity, from all of eternity past. How that happens, that's beyond me. But He has, now use same language that Jesus used to describe His relationship to the Father, He uses to describe His relationship with us. He said, the Father loves, He loves us just like the Father loved Him. He said, I am in my Father, the Father is in me. But He also said, you are in me and I am in you. He used the same terminology of unity to describe the relationship of God the Father with God the Son as with Jesus with us. There was such a unity, an unimaginable unity of love and communion between Father and Son that the dread of that separation nearly killed Him before He even took on the sin of the world. So what is our motivation not to sin? Do you struggle with sin and attitude or lust? Or anger? The solution is to abide and continue in Christ. To have that fellowship and that communion and that union with Him. That practicing the presence of God where you are walking in His presence and you know Him and you walk with Him and you have peace and you have joy. And there is a dread of separation from that. Oh no, I'm going to turn away from that. That is going to bring separation between me, the union that I have with Christ, that is the motivation to not sin. The more you abide, the more motive you have to not sin, to be obedient. Because you know when you sin, And when you don't obey, when you're not in the Word, when you're not in fellowship, when you're not submitting, when you're not humble, that those things will bring separation between you and God. And that is a miserable place to be. No matter what earthly things you might have, or what earthly things you grabbed onto so that blocked your union with Christ, if you are a believer and you are not in union with Christ, and you are not abiding in Him, and you are not remaining in Him, that's a miserable place to be. And the more you know Him, and the more you abide in Him, the more you will have that dread of separation, and the quicker you want to get back. What happens is we get numb to that separation. We get numb to it. That, what's that separation anxiety that little that babies get from their mom? That's about the only other anxiety separation I can think of that is really appropriate, except our one with God. When we are abiding with Him, then all other relationships fall in line. Our mates, our relationship with our husband or wife, with our kids, with the body, those relationships fall in line when our relationship, when we are abiding with Him, because the thing we dread most is separation from Him. Verse 11. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The life of abiding in Christ. Sometimes it just sounds too spiritual for us. That's for those monks or somebody that can just get away from, you know, can get away. Maybe that's for pastors. They can just sit at their desk and study all day and be in the presence of God. It's no easier for one person than the next. It's no easier for one person than the next. The same struggle that you have, your brother or sister next to you have. The same one that I have. It's the same struggle. It's the same giving up of self. It's giving up one's whole life to Him. And it's letting Him lead and reign in every area of your life. It's seeking to please Him in even the smallest thing. He will keep us abiding as we cast ourselves into His arms. You see, it's not our responsibility to keep abiding, really. We just cast ourselves on Him. And He holds us. And He keeps the union with Him. But it's our rebellion that pushes us, that pushes Him away. This may not mean immediate gratification as we have union with Christ, but it will mean a growing joy. And we will have the joy of fellowship with Him. The thing that we try to substitute with all types of other things, we try to get that joy. But the only real joy comes from union with Him. Verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. So how can we love God first and love one another? We can't do it. We can't do that. We cannot love like Christ loved. We cannot put another person's needs ahead of our own like that. We cannot be willing to sidestep human affection to please God. We can't do those things in our own strength. We must abide in Him to love and have love as a motive in everything. To have love and a motive as a motive in everything requires abiding in Christ. Because when we have love as a motive, it can call us to some difficult things. It can call us to some difficult things. We will make mistakes. All of us. And we will sin. And our response to that is, oh God, this is who I am without you. This is who I am without you. The way I snapped at my wife. The way I was not patient with my children. That's who I am, God. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I rely on you. I submit myself to you. I remain in you. I tarry with you. I abide in you. I rest in you. I want connection with you more than I want anything else. If that's not the case, you won't have it. That's the way God is. That's the way He operates. Verses 16 and 17, towards the end of this section. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. There again. That's what's supposed to be happening in our life. It's expected. It's expected. Fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruitful labor. Then, when we are abiding in Him, when we are producing fruit, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You will have a prayer life, not a pretend prayer life, but a prayer life. This is my command. He goes back to the peak. This is my command. Love each other. Our only hope to meet the standard of radical, not human love, radical Christ love is, let's go back to verse 5. This is it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The radical love of Christ, it's not always a comfortable thing. But we want to be nowhere else. We want to be satisfied with nothing less than that in our body, in this body, and in our walks.